We're continuing in our scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke, looking at the first chapter of Luke as we move toward Christmas, the preparations that God made for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to read with you today, beginning at verse 5 and through verse 25. Zechariah and Elizabeth learning of the son who would be born to them. So Luke 1, beginning at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people." May the Lord grant his great blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Let's ask his blessing on the word, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your mercies to us in Jesus, for your great love in him. We thank you that you have so powerfully revealed yourself as God, the one who made the world, the one who sustains the world, the one who draws us back into your presence by forgiving our sins and granting us the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us this day. Grant the power of your Spirit to be upon us and within us, that we might hear and understand your word, and that it might be applied to our lives, each one in our own ways, for we are not all the same. Not in every way. We ask, Lord, that you would direct each one, that we would all deal with the idols of our hearts and learn to seek you in truth, in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke says that John the Baptist came to make ready for the Lord a people who were prepared. And we want to look at what that involved for that day, what John the Baptist's work was with that generation. But the Word of God is never just a history lesson on what God did way back then. It always speaks to us now. It always calls us today. And so this word, too, is very directly to us. Jesus is coming again. He was coming then. He would soon be born. He would preach. He would die. He would rise. That time had come. And John was given to proclaim it and to prepare the people to receive him. But Jesus himself warned us many times that he was coming again. He warned the people of his day to be ready because it was near. And sometimes we can ask ourselves, why does he always talk about it being near? That's 2,000 years ago. That doesn't sound very near. Well, sometimes we just say, well, with God, a year is 1,000 days is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and so I guess in God's eyes it was near. Better way to handle it is that indeed there was a coming of a sort very near on that generation, the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, and many times that's in sight. It was very near. But that was given as a picture to also help us to look forward. We don't know how long, but to the day when the Lord will come again in fullness and come down out of heaven, even as he went up, as we read in Acts chapter 1. So we are called, and we look at this, and John's preaching to prepare a people. We are called to understand what he was doing, but we are called to take it home and to be prepared, for he is coming again. And his coming again is still a day of hope and a day of wonder for those who are prepared and who are found in him. But it is also still a day of judgment, of blackest darkness and dismay for those whose minds are on earthly things, as Paul says in Philippians 3. Now, some people will hear a preacher warning about the coming of the Lord and about having our minds on earthly things, and they will probably laugh to themselves. Oh boy, there's another one of those guys who's so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. We've all heard that before. But it's the guys who have their minds on earthly things and have no thought for the eternity of God that is before us and the coming of the Lord that are no earthly good. Having your mind on earthly things means being self-centered, self-serving, proud. Proud of your theological knowledge, maybe. Having your mind set on the goods and pleasures of the world. Maybe rejoicing because these are God's gifts to the righteous. Look at me. There's so much deception. We've got to listen. Got to learn. You know, these things, having our minds set on the things of the earth, they might not even seem evil. Did the people standing outside the temple while John was offering sacrifices and praying, did they seem evil? No. But John was sent to call them to repentance. And aren't we all somewhat like that? Israel did not seem evil in the days of John the Baptist. They were actually almost high on the hope of the coming of the Messiah. It was time. They were looking for it. The songs of Zion as they went up to Jerusalem had a new note in them. Is it going to be this year? They knew from prophecy it was time. Didn't know exactly, but they knew it was time. But by and large, they were not ready. They were not seeking first the kingdom of God, but their own kingdom. John spoke of laying the axe to the root of the trees. And that was largely to the Pharisees, because they refused to listen. But they all needed to repent. So today, as we look at the promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they would be given a son who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, the question will come to us in that light. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Be willing to think through that question, but don't be afraid of that question. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? I want to look at three things. Our text ended with the preparation of a people for the Lord. That's what I kind of focused on. Our theme is, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? But I want to look at three things. Rejoicing in repentance. And then by the spirit and power of Elijah. And then what it means to walk in the wisdom of the righteous, where he ends in that text. Notice here that the son promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age was given to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But notice that he was revealed as a joyous gift of God. A joyous gift. He would be a joy and delight to his parents, and many people would rejoice at his birth. Now, there's little doubt that we understand something of the joy of the parents. We've had some parents who waited a while and were blessed with a baby boy. And we lived through some of that with them. We understand that actually quite well. Elizabeth had been barren. She had no children. And it was a long time. She was actually past years. There was no real reason to expect that she would have children anymore. She was past the age. And many of us have known that kind of situation and the sorrow. We know something of the anxiety that it brings. The prayers that are offered up to God in that situation. And more so for them. When somebody is calling upon God today for a baby, conception and a baby, we stand beside them and pray for them and try to uphold them. In those days, it was a reproach. It was like, what's wrong with you? There must be some sin in your life. Given all of that, what a joy when it happens. When it happened. And a baby was given. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, think about it even further. We see it if it is just given of God and we believe that it is from Him, it's a gift from Him. But can you imagine an angel appearing and saying, you will have a child. And the angel saying, and he will be great in the eyes of God. It's going over the top now. People today dream of having a child or children, and they will be rich, they will be famous, maybe be in the NHL. Can you imagine an angel saying you're going to be receiving a child from God and he's going to be great in the eyes of God? Could be scary if you've got understanding, but still exhilarating. If you are seeking His kingdom, what an incredible joy that would be. So we understand the joy of the parents of this promised son. But it is said too that many would rejoice at His birth. And at first we tend to think, and I speak probably personally here, first I tend to think, many are going to rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist. There's going to be one big party at his circumcision. But that's not what's going on here. Not likely what is intended. It seems to mean that in time, when John the Baptist had become great before the Lord, then many would rejoice that he was born. And so the joy of the people would call for more thought. It's the joy of the people is not rejoicing with a baby in arms or a child growing up in your house. The joy of the people is understood by us better when we think about what was going on when he had become great in the eyes of the Lord. When we understood why he had been born. How was he great before the Lord? John the Baptist was the prophet that was spoken of in Malachi, prophesied as Elijah, whom God would send, who would go before the Lord and would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, lest the curse of God would fall on the land. So the last verse in the Old Testament, 400 years earlier, told that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be one who would run before him and tell of his coming and call the people to repentance and turn their hearts to the Lord to receive the Lord, the Messiah. John was sent to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And John, therefore, was great before the Lord when he preached in the wilderness. He preached a baptism of repentance in the wilderness. Now the word wilderness there brings our mind, ought to bring our minds to something. When were the people of Israel in the wilderness? It was 40 years before they entered the land. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. Not exactly the same place, but the point is made. He preached in the wilderness, and he called them to come out and be baptized into the Jordan. And so John the Baptist was calling the people to leave the land, to come to him out in the wilderness, to be cleansed by the water in the Jordan and enter the land again, cleansed by the blood of... Well, we won't go that far, that's looking ahead. But cleansed by the waters of God. John led Israel, all who went out to him and were baptized, in repentance and humility before God. Forsaking the stones of the temple, forgetting their circumcision and their lineage, and receiving the cleansing of God. You've got to think about it. Why would a Jew go out to John in the wilderness and at the Jordan to be baptized? Why would they do that? The Pharisees went out there to see what was going on. They weren't baptized. But the people would go out to John, and they were baptized because they knew their sin. And the blood of a bull or a goat could never cleanse a conscience from the truth of sin. They believed John was from God, and they humbled themselves and rejoiced in repentance. They could not rejoice in John if they did not rejoice in repentance. And so the question is this, I suppose. Do you rejoice in repentance? Well, that doesn't mean, are you happy that you sinned? But, having had your sin exposed by the Spirit of God and been humbled before Him, calling upon Him in the light of the cross and the blood of Jesus, is that your greatest joy? To see and to know that the Spirit of God is at work in you without any question. Do you rejoice in repentance? Do you, in some way, find your highest joy at your lowest point? Remember, joy is not just ha ha ha. Joy is way deeper. Do you find your greatest hope most clearly seeing and confessing your sin and your need and bringing to mind the promises of God to you and finding rest in Him. I often fear we do not even know how little of our sin we know. And the joy of knowing God is mostly show. But the work of John was to prepare people. And his work was to prepare us too. Notice in the second place that making ready a people prepared for the Lord, preparing us too, the son to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now we already mentioned that in Malachi's prophecy, Elijah would come before the Lord. And that was not Elijah raised from the dead. It was not somebody named Elijah, but it was a prophet of God who would in some ways be like Elijah. And here the angel of the Lord says to Zechariah that the son who would be born to him and Elizabeth, whom they were to call John, meaning the Lord is gracious, that son would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Well, what did that mean? What would it mean to come in the spirit and power of Elijah? I think if we look at the life and work of Elijah, we see the spirit and power of God in him, turning the people back in truth. The spirit and power of God was in Elijah like no other we can think of. Challenging the people, exposing how badly they had been deceived. How idolatry had taken hold of them and they didn't even see it. That's probably not a bad way to think of John the Baptist, being like him. What kind of spirit and power would it have taken for Elijah to pray down the judgment of God on the people for sin? No rain fell for 3 years, devastated the land. What kind of spirit and power would it take for Elijah to confront King Ahab and call him to gather all his prophets of Baal and Asherah and meet him on top of Mount Carmel? Elijah had no army that we can see. As far as we could tell, he was pretty much alone. What kind of spirit and power and knowledge of and confidence in the truth would it have taken to confront all the people? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal's God, follow Him. Make up your mind. And then in the silence, because they couldn't even understand or choose, in the silence, say to prophets and people alike, the God who answers by fire, He's God. John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Spirit of God from birth. They were given instructions, no wine and no razor to touch his head. That spoke of him being a Nazarite. That was involved in the Nazarite vow. John would be a Nazarite all his life. Special gift of God to remind Israel of the truth. That was the purpose of the Nazarites. If you go to Amos 2, you read about them. And there God chastises the people of Israel. He says one of the things that they did, they made the Nazarites that God had given to instruct them and hold them responsible. They gave them and they made them drink wine. They would not have these reminders of God's truth in their midst. They perverted them. That's who John was going to be. He would call everyone to repentance, from fools to Pharisees. Everyone. And as the crowds came out, he kicked every sacred cow. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. God could make children to Abraham out of these rocks. The Spirit of God was in that. The power of truth preparing a people for the Lord. They had made an idol of their own heritage. They thought God chose them because they were so special. But in the same passage we read that the salvation of all flesh was coming. In the spirit and power of Elijah, he called for true repentance. We are to love the salvation of God for all the nations of the world. And I don't believe that we are fully without racism, even in terms of longing for the coming of the kingdom of God and all nations to be saved. Maybe you are. Because there are definitely better men than me and better women than I am a man. But I know I'm not free. I fight against it. I pray against it. In our day, this does not mean that we open our borders and forget about security. Yeah, we're in a day where this comes home. It does mean that outside of Christ, all are enemies of God. I appreciated your prayer, Stephen, where you mentioned that our concern is not just for Islam and the denial of Christ in Islam, but it's the denial of Christ in the secular world around us. And we are so much more ready to fight against Islam. And there's reason for that. It's because there's a greater danger in some way. There's a greater danger of bloodshed. But where is the greater danger for people being stripped away from Christ? The secular world has been such an enemy of Christ. And what does it say when we don't see this? And pray against it and fight against it. It does mean that if we see the world in terms of the divisions of skin color, or nationality, or male and female, rather than the question of, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you known by Him? Do you love Him? Then we know so little of the spirit and power of Elijah. We ourselves have the seal of the Spirit. We see it in baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet even so, is it bearing the fruit of being prepared for the coming of the Lord? Living and speaking and praying and working that many might turn to the Lord from every place in the world. We turn to the Lord. Do we find our delight in this, in citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? John the Baptist was given in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare a people for the Lord. That's also us turning our hearts and our minds to Him. The last thing I want to look at with you, what does it mean then to turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord? Another way of saying it, perhaps, is what does it mean to walk in the wisdom of the righteous? Because that's where it goes in the end, isn't it? Notice how the passage ends, the text at least. John the Baptist was given to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The spirit and power of Elijah turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Some translations use righteous, same word. Not same word, but we can't escape when we read this. We can't escape that when it ends on being prepared, this whole thing means that being righteous is necessary to being prepared. It's inescapable. Now, we've been dealing with issues of righteousness and repentance and so on all along. But this focuses the question somewhat. What does it mean to be righteous? These are biblical words. You must not be afraid of them. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? How are we righteous? How do we grow in it? Now, there's much help given here on both these things. First of all, we have a very clear answer to what it means to be righteous. If you look at verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous. And it's explained as walking blamelessly in all the statutes and commandments of the Lord. Now, perhaps an armchair theologian would want to point out that, you know, they were still Old Covenant saints, even though they're in, you know, this is before the blood of Jesus and so on. So they're still Old Covenant saints, and they're under the law, but we're under Christ. And so they might want to argue at that point, but we know it doesn't work. Jesus, in John 14, he says, "If you love me, you will obey me." It's a powerful text. If you love me, you will obey me. 1 John 3, verse 7, "Do not be deceived." There's the warning about how often we are deceived. Do not be deceived. The one who does what is right is righteous. The one who does what is right is righteous. You could go to a lot of other places, Paul in Galatians, where he says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And love has the explanation of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. The one who does what is right is righteous. It does not mean that Zechariah and Elizabeth were without sin, but they obeyed the voice of God. They were humbled before him. It wasn't just about their sacrifices. But what about the answer of how we can be righteous in that way? How we can grow in the righteousness that leads to life, that has us prepared for the Lord? Well, that too is given, though it's not quite as clear. We're told that John would turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And so we see the righteous here, but we're not told to try to copy them. We're not told to get a study group out there and figure out what they did and what they didn't do and all that kind of stuff and try to do likewise. The focus is the word wisdom. He came, he was given to turn us, the people, to the wisdom of the righteous. That's the key. We know from Proverbs especially, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, was to turn the people to the fear of the Lord. Even fathers turned to their children. That's in view. Fathers, when we raise our children, we must give them rules. They need rules. But everything we do and all our rules and all our discipline and everything must be bringing our children to the fear of the Lord. And if we don't bring them to the fear of the Lord, we have been the worst of all fathers. Now here we start to see the answer to how we become righteous, prepared for the coming of the Lord. We do not live with one eye on the law. Do you know what you're like if you have one eye on the law? You're like me too often when I'm driving down the road and I see the signs and I try to figure out how fast I can go without getting caught. Or I just go with the flow around me because I probably won't get caught. And sin will be your master. If we are turned to the wisdom of the righteous, and we live in the fear of the Lord, that is so different. The fear of the Lord does have to do with His judgment, but so much more with the cross, with standing in awe of God's mercy, the justice He worked Himself on the cross. And I explain it a little bit like this. When I first studied one of the words in the scriptures that spoke of living before the Lord, the picture was of living right in Solomon's temple and standing in awe of being there and knowing that behind the curtain, if you went there, you're dead. That was awesome. Can you imagine being that close to God in that sense? That was an eye-opener in terms of fearing the Lord in certain things, but tell me the truth. If you were standing in the temple and you had that sense of God being behind the curtain and the awesome justice of death if you were there, would that make you a righteous man or woman? It would not. Do you want to know where you will become a righteous man or woman? Only when you're standing at the foot of the cross. And so when we are going through life here, we must live in the fear of the Lord. We must live before the Lord. But don't think of yourself in the temple with the awesome fear of God being on the other side of the curtain. Because that curtain got ripped anyway. But think of yourself as standing before the cross. And think of yourself as Christ Himself who died on the cross for you, seeing what you're doing. And in your mind's eye, look Him in the eyes. That'll be different. As we learn to see God through His mercy on the cross, we will be changed. We will indeed become righteous in a way that is beautiful and that brings healing to the world. Amen.